If you're able, please stand with me for the second scripture reading this morning. We'll be reading from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. I'll begin in verse 12 and read through verse 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, beginning in verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Amen.
Amen. Amen. So good to see so many of you back this morning. We're delighted that you're here, visitors. So delighted. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to John 16 this morning. And I've titled our message for this morning, Finding Happiness. And I think these verses are perfect. It's the word of the Lord, and especially for the beginning of the year. What is it to know happiness? What is it to know happiness? If you did a survey and you asked people, what is the one thing you want out of life? And most people would say, maybe not all, but most people say, I just want to find happiness. I just want to be happiness. And the problem is that happiness isn't really that easily attained. And we know that our founding fathers were very wise when they defined those rights as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, they could pretty much guarantee life to a certain point, of course, with a good military, police force, maybe. But to a certain point, liberty, if you have a good army, they could provide liberty. But the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of happiness. And when we look at that, we have the right to pursue it. But it can't be guaranteed to anyone. But how do you pursue happiness? That's the key question. How will you pursue happiness? And the second part of that good question is, what direction will you go in to pursue that happiness? What is the direction you're going in to pursue happiness? One man thinks, if I could just save $10,000, if I had $10,000 in saving, then I would be happy. But he gets $10,000, and he thinks, well, if I could just get $25,000, that'd be great. And then he thinks, if I could get maybe $100,000, then I'd be set for good. A Texas billionaire said, "I thought that money would truly buy me happiness, and I have been miserably disillusioned." And this was a man who had billions of dollars. Some people try to find happiness through notoriety and fame. And you'll notice over the years, you see so many famous people take their lives. We read about it. It's sad. I read Robin Williams. Remember the comedian Robin Williams was known throughout the world, and sadly took his life a few years ago. I remember watching something about Robin Williams. He was selling his, he owned a vineyard in Northern California, and I actually watched a real estate video of his estate that he was selling. It was one of the most beautiful things I'd ever seen. It was just, he owned this huge Tuscany mansion, and all you could see was rolling hills and rolling hills of vineyards. It was the most beautiful place. And obviously that didn't bring him happiness, sad to say. Ernest Hemingway, if you've ever been to Key West, you see his home there. Worldwide fame, took his life. You see that. Billy Graham once said that he met a world-famous politician. The man said, "I'm an old man. Life has lost all its meaning. I'm ready to take a leap into the unknown, into the dark." Totally unfulfilled. So you see that. Fame, money, fortune, yet happiness eludes them. And so, if your desire is to find happiness, and I think pretty much everybody wants to be happy, we want to find some happiness in our life, well, you'll be able to find it in these verses this morning. In the text that we're looking at this morning, you will find the right way, the direction that Jesus gives for true happiness. And we see it here in these words in verse 16, when our text, it says, "I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master." No servant is greater than his master. And when we look at these words here, truly, truly, that could say your version, if you have NAS or something, it may say, "Amen, amen." And Josh read the earlier verses of, "If I, the Lord, then washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example," Jesus, our example, "that you also should to do just as I have done to you." And truly, truly, amen, amen. "I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." And the thing that you see here in these verses, and I'm just going to focus on verses 16 and 17 today. The clue for finding happiness is that it has two parts. It has two parts. One is knowing, and the other is doing. Knowing and doing. It consists, the first part, it consists of knowing a certain thing, knowing certain things. The second part consists in actually doing those things. I remember a long time ago, I was here at the church as a youth pastor, and this is probably 15 years ago, and longer than that, I'm not sure, but the stock market was soaring. It was just going. And all these older guys would talk about how much money they were making, and they would say, "You know, it's not going to last. It's not going to last." And they're like, "You're right. We need to pull out, pull back." And none of them did. And what happened is the stock market plummeted. And I would hear those conversations, "Man, I lost $100,000. I lost $300,000 in the stock market." They're talking about all the money they lost. And that's an example. They knew what to do, but they didn't do it. They were all smart guys, smart with their money. They knew what to do, but they didn't do it. So it's a combination of knowing and doing what we should do. In the spiritual terms, it's a combination of knowing and doing certain spiritual things that will lead you to spiritual happiness. And that's what we're concerned about. And so the second part of this is to know that Jesus is Master. Jesus is Lord. Jesus alludes to this when he says, "A servant is not greater than his master, his Lord, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Now, the problem, if you're sitting there this morning and you're saying, "I'm not happy. I don't have happiness." Great chance is your problem begins right here. Right here. For if we're honest, even as believers, we acknowledge that that Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord of my life. He is the master of my life. But the question is, are those just words? It's just the right answer. But is he truly the Lord of your life? Is he truly the center of your life? And I can tell you how you can tell that. Examine your prayer life. Is your prayer life consumed with telling him what you need? Or is your prayer life consumed with asking him, God, what would you have me do? God, what would you have me to be? What would you have me to do in my life? Give me my marching orders, oh God. Is he truly the Lord of your life? Do you ask him what you can do for him? We say that Jesus is Lord, but in practical terms, we want to make our own decisions. We like making our own decisions. And we know he's full of grace, and he'll forgive us. But we want to do our own thing. I remember a friend of mine one time, he bought this real expensive vehicle. And it was very expensive. He showed it to me, and he was kind of happy about it. But within a few days, he called me and told me, he said, I couldn't stand it. I took it back. I said, you did what? He said, I took it back. And that told me a lot about him. Because that's for a guy, that's kind of tough. You buy this real expensive vehicle, and you call the dealer and say, I'm bringing it back. And he was just convicted. He's like, in my flesh, I purchased this hugely expensive thing. And God convicted him. Told me a lot about his prayer life. Told me a lot about being controlled by the Spirit. He had to humble himself. It was a lot of money. But it told me so much about that guy. It really did. He couldn't stand it. So when we see this, is Christ at the center of your life? Or is Christ just like one of the other things floating around in the solar system of your life? An example of this is from astronomy. In the early days of astronomy, before Copernicus, everything revolved around the Ptolemaic system. And the Ptolemaic system would finally become as nothing. But in the early years, the scientists followed the Ptolemaic system, and they got a lot of things right, but they got a lot of things wrong. And you know, the problem with the Ptolemaic system was that the Ptolemaic system had the Earth as the center of the solar system. And that's why so many things went wrong. And so we know the reason for that is the sun is the center of the solar system. And so when you look at that in spiritual terms, in a spiritual parallel, what is the center of your life? Are you the center of your life, or is Christ the center of your life? Is your life consumed by you and your decisions, or is your life consumed by Jesus Christ and he is the center? And so that's a big problem with many people why they're not happy. They're at the center of their life and not the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not master, as it says here. He is not the Lord of your life. He's just another entity that you've added. And he's competing with job and career and money and finances and all these other things of the flesh. He's not the center. And you could tell that. You're all smart people. You know that. A second truth from this is we find that in these verses that Jesus took a servant's role. He took a servant's role. He is Lord, the Lord of glory, yet he divested himself of his lordly prerogatives in order to be made like the brothers and the sisters and to serve them. You know that. Jesus came to serve even unto death, death upon a cross. Jesus is It's a servant role. In other words, it is a parable of the entire ministry of his thought of service. In Matthew 20:28, it says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many, for many. So this first two truths about these verses, the man who would be happy must know they pertain to Christ, but these next three pertain to ourselves, pertain to ourselves. The third one, we are not greater than Jesus. We are not greater than Jesus. We know that. We acknowledge that verbally. We know what to say. But in actuality, we deny it in our actions. We deny it in our lives. We say, of course, we know we're not greater than Jesus. But we act the opposite way. Whenever we prefer our judgment over his judgment, and we don't listen to the scriptures. We don't listen to the scriptures. We don't obey the scriptures. We know what the scripture says, or we may be lazy and we don't know what it says, but we prefer our judgment over Christ's judgment. Jesus reminds us of our true nature of this when he says, "No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." We need to learn, folks, that we can do nothing without him. We're dependent upon him. I hope you can say that. I am dependent. And again, you can tell how dependent you are upon him by your daily prayer life. Do you pray? Do you pray at all? But that's an indicator of your dependence upon him, your prayer life. The fourth truth here in these verses is that what is proper for Jesus is proper for you. What is right for Jesus is right for you. There's no debate. He said, "I came to serve. I came to serve you," and he did serve us. And that, folks, I'm telling you this morning, you are created to serve. You are created to serve. That's why he saved you. One of the reasons he saved you. Francis Schaeffer wrote a classic book, "How Shall I Then Live?" What shall I do with my life? What shall my values be? Where shall I place my energies? That's a great question. Where shall I place my energies? Is Jesus at the center, or are you at the center? You're here this morning. I think most of us have pretty good health, probably, okay health, maybe. And God's given us good brains to think, bodies to serve, bodies to work. Where do you place your energies? Does he get any of it? Does he give any of it? He should, if you're a servant. What do I do with my life? What are my values? Where shall I place my energies? And you find those answers simply by looking to Jesus and how he lived, what he did with his life. How did he live when he was here for 33 years? What did he do with his life? He gave his life for the church. He gave his life for the church. The fifth point is the climax. We've seen that Jesus is Lord. He took a servant's role, that he was not greater, that we are not greater than Jesus. What is proper for him is proper for us, that we should be servants as well. That is, we should be ministers, and the word minister is the word diakonos, which we get our word deacon, servant, and that's a clue to finding happiness. We're to be servants, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is master. He is the master. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Is the element of sacrifice in your life at all? At all? And no one can answer that but you. Is the element of sacrifice, are you sacrificing in your life in any way for the purpose of Christ? We see how Jesus, he's our example. He's the example. He created us to serve. Are you serving? Is there the element of sacrifice in your life? And you might be sitting there saying, You don't even know how much I'm sacrificing for Christ. I hope that's true. I don't know that. You know that. So as we read the other gospel accounts of the last hours and of his life, we see that service was the issue of the moment. You know, Josh read about the Lord's Supper, and they were grumbling at the Lord's Supper. James and John and their mother, they were talking about who's going to sit on the right and left hand of Jesus. Who's going to get the prominent place to sit? And they were struggling with that. And within hours, Jesus would be dead. And that's what was on their mind. So Jesus had to reply. Matthew 20, we read it. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. As a ransom for many. You'd think they had learned their lesson with that, but they didn't. They're like us, they're hard-headed. They were still disputing this. We see that in Luke 22:24. This was after the Lord's Supper. And Luke 22:24 says, a dispute arose among them to which of them was considered to be the greatest. It's the disciples. After all that, after he took the cloth, removed his robe, took the cloth and washed their old filthy dirty feet, instituting service of the church, we just serve, they're still going at it. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? If we can learn from the disciples, we should learn that the desire to be foremost is so great. You can even come to the communion table like we're coming to this morning, fussing about who's the greatest among us. Well, I'll tell you folks this morning, our commission is that we are sent to be servants. We are sent from God to be servants. It's the most wonderful thing. You know, one thing we've learned this past year, how did God come to the earth? Well, the first way he came to the earth is through the tabernacle. And that's so important for you to know that because, as I've told you, there's 50 chapters in the Bible. That's a lot of real estate in the Bible that speaks of and teaches of the purpose of the tabernacle. So God first came to the earth through the tabernacle. The second way he came to the earth was through Jesus. The Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. And the third way, then he was crucified and he left. He went to be seated at the right hand of God. And he said, I won't leave you alone. So the third way that God came to the earth was through the Trinity. When we're saved, the person of the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. So God is here through the church. Through each and every one of you that is saved, the Holy Spirit lives within you, and he tells you here that you're to be a servant. You're to be a servant, flat out. That's what we're to be. We see that here in the word, it's sinned, the verb sinned. It's the same word we see in chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus says, as my Father has sent me, I am sending you. As my Father has sent me, I am sending you. We're to be servants because it's for this God has called us just as he called Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. You won't find happiness in any other role, church. You might have $1 million. You may have this. You may have that. You fill in the blank. But you won't find, as a Christian, you will not find true happiness in any other role unless you're serving. Unless Jesus Christ is the center of your world. You're no longer the center. He is the center. He is master. He is Lord. He has called us to serve. That's our role. That is our role, to serve. So you need to take a long look at you. against these scriptures and say to yourself, is he the center or am I the center? I love him, but I want to make my decisions. I want to do what I want to do. Is he the center of your solar system, of your being? And we come to see this. We see there's two parts, right? It's knowing and it's doing. Now, being in a good Reformed church, we're all about that knowledge. And we should be. Knowledge is very important. You cannot do unless you know. You must begin with knowing. Yet, knowing is not enough. You've got to do. Because you're a servant. Now, you can be an egghead and know it all. You can memorize the whole Bible. I got probably 3,000 books in my study. I can memorize them all. I could know every word in all those books. But what good is it if I'm not doing? What good is it if I'm not a servant? Because he's called me, just like God called Christ to come and go to the cross. And it's so clear in Scripture that he is a servant. He's told us, church, you're to serve. You're to serve. Can't do unless you know. So Christianity is about knowledge of God. But there's two parts. There's two parts to it, flat out. You won't succeed unless you exercise the knowledge. And we're warned in Scripture about knowledge can puff up. We know that. We don't want to be a clanging cymbal. You're a clanging cymbal if you don't have love, and on. But there's two parts to this. It's knowing, and doing. So I ask you this morning, are you a servant? Are you a servant? He says in verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. In verse 17, it says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed. You'll be blessed. Blessed are those who do them. Blessed is the one who is a servant. Blessed is the one who is serving. Folks, we have the most marvelous opportunity. Number one, that God has saved us. Sinners such as I. He has saved us. And he allows us. Actually, he commands us. He tells us to serve. And yet we have that marvelous, wonderful opportunity to serve him, to serve his church. And you know what's so wonderful about it? We're all so different. One thing about being a Christian for a number of years, I see the different abilities. I see the gifts that God gives people. It's just wonderful. We're all so different. So my question to you this morning, how will you from here on out, how will you pursue happiness? Will you pursue it like the world pursues it? And you see how defunct that is. They're miserable. The lost world is miserable because they're never going to find true. They may find temporal happiness. I mean, every time you buy something new, we're happy for a few hours. We like it. But it's not true happiness. No. For the believer to be happy, true happiness, if he is Lord of your life, if he is the center. And I want you to ask yourself as you go home today, is Christ the center or am I the center? You need to take a long, hard look at you. Is Christ the center of my life? Does my life revolve around Christ? Or, you know, you may be honest with yourself and you're like, no way. I'm the center of my life and Christ is out there. I love him. But I think he'll have mercy on me and grace upon me as I muddle through life. I'll tell you again, you'll never be truly happy. You'll never try and true happiness until he's the center of your life and your life revolves around him being a servant. What could be greater? What could be greater than follow in his footsteps, to follow his life and be a servant to the church? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for these wonderful verses. Lord, such marvelous instruction for our lives. So many in the world, it's like they beat their head against the wall, pursuing happiness, pursuing contentment, never to be truly found. And we as the church, we as the brothers and the sisters, we can read these words from your words and to know our marching orders, to know our instructions. Lord, we're to be like you. We're to be servants to our master. Father, we thank you this morning as we come to the communion table, as we come to stop our busy lives, to remember Jesus, our Redeemer, our wonderful Savior, our wonderful Lord, who came so long ago and went to the awful cross and died upon that cross. Lord, and through dying, we could be reconciled to you. Such great, great sacrifice, Lord, that we could be redeemed. So, Lord, we come today and we come to remember and to thank you with hearts overflowing with gratitude for our wonderful Savior. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Why don't you all stand?